We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to open up in your Bibles there. I have a couple burdens that sort of drove this message this morning. I've always wondered how it is that I can read the Bible and come away with one thing, and an atheist reads it, a secular scholar reads it, and come away with something totally different. It's the same words, but they get a totally opposite reaction to it. And in that, I'm not talking about, you know, interpretational differences, doctrinal differences, things like that. There are a lot of passages in the Bible that are hard to understand, and there could be multiple ways that they're interpreted. I'm talking about reading the story of Jesus healing a leper and not seeing it as beautiful, and not seeing it as there's something about this guy that I need to figure out. What is it that makes that difference? And the second burden I have is that I don't know that the Bible holds the right place in my life, the right priority and the right authority. We live in a unique time in history. The Bible for us, especially as English speakers, is more available than it ever has been in the history of the church. There are, just like commonly used translations that you go to a bookstore and buy it, there's 30 different English versions of the Bible. Since William Tyndale first printed his English New Testament, that was the first like used English copy of the New Testament. He printed it in 1526. Since then, it's estimated that there's been 900 different English versions of the Bible. And my concern is that I don't think that has caused us to get a deeper hunger and understanding of the Word of God. I think it's done the opposite. Because it's so abundant, because it's so available, because we see it everywhere, we've grown to be just kind of indifferent, and it's something always there. It's not really that special. It's everywhere. It's so a part of our culture. You can go to bookstores, and even non-Christian bookstores, and get little knickknacks that have Bible verses on it that you can put on your dresser. So those are the two things I want to look at this morning. How can people read the Bible, come with totally two different conclusions? And then I hope to encourage you to treasure the Scriptures the way we ought. So again, open up to 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to be starting in verse 12. And we're going to go through chapter 4, verse 6. I'll read our passage and then I'll pray before we dive into it. So chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would, this morning or the next hour, do this miracle in our hearts. Shine into our hearts so that we would see the glory of Christ. Lord, I ask that you would work in me through your Spirit to speak with clarity. Help me handle your word without tampering. Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes this morning to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what we're going to do first is just walk through this passage. We'll just take a couple verses at a time and look at what Paul's saying, try and follow his argument. We'll first talk a little bit about the context. So, 2 Corinthians opens up like any other of Paul's letters. He greets the people he's talking to. And then he goes into somewhat of a defense of his ministry. And his argument gets running in chapter 3. He argues that it's God who's validating his new message. And the new message being the new covenant, the new message of the gospel as opposed to the old covenant, the Old Testament laws and Mosaic rules. However, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Mosaic rules came with an amount of glory and power. I mean, if you think of it, the Israelites leaving the Egyptians, plundering that entire nation, the Red Sea is split, they walk through all the miracles that are involved in that, all the happenings around Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments. He's saying that came with incredible power and authority. But that old covenant was coming to an end. So if the covenant that was coming to an end came with that amount of power and authority, how much more the new covenant that is eternal? So that's the foundation he builds in chapter 3, and that's what we're jumping into in verse 12, where he says, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. What he's talking about is the covenant we're sharing with you, the new message, is eternal. It has far more power than the old covenant. And that's why we are bold in sharing it. So let's jump into, again, we'll just read through this passage, verse 12 and 13. So since we have such a hope, we're very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So again, he's talking about his foundation that he just laid. And then he makes a reference to Exodus 34, 29 through 35. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read it to us. This is just the most bizarre situation. Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. So this is just a little paragraph in Exodus that gives us a glimpse into just the crazy things that were happening during this time. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put the veil over his face. And whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is insane. Okay, so when Moses would go in and talk with God, receive revelation, when he came back out, his face was literally shining. And it freaked people out. So he would cover his face when he came back out. Some people think that he would cover his face not because his face was shining, but that the shining on his face would slowly fade away until he went in to talk with God again. So he covered it to keep people from seeing that the glory was fading, which I think is the idea that Paul's getting at here. So he goes on in, go back to 2 Corinthians 3. He goes on to talk about this a little bit more and gives us the spiritual meaning of this actual event that's happening with Moses. Verse 14. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, this is one of those stretch of verses that I just blast past when I'm doing my daily reading. But this deserves us to stop and think about the weight of what he just said. The Old Testament, God's revelation of himself, his first revelation of himself, his covenants, his promises, cannot be understood apart from Jesus Christ. That's an incredible statement. Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, blind. They can't see it, because they look at it apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the key that unlocks God's truth in the Old Testament. There's a veil over the eyes of people who do not turn to Christ when they come to the revelation of God and his word. They can't see it. And this, a statement like this is what gets Christians killed around the world. You cannot understand God apart from Jesus. That's a condemning statement to a lot of people. He goes on, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to the other. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, these are two verses that are somewhat popular. These are ones that you find on the little knickknacks you can buy in gift shops to put on your mirror or on your dresser. And I think often we sort of pluck them out of Paul's flow of thought here. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom for what? Freedom from sin? Freedom from the law? Freedom to do whatever you want? Look at what he's talking about. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to what? To see. The next verse he says, we all with unveiled face behold the glory of God. The freedom the Spirit gives is a freedom for us to understand what we're seeing when we read the words of God. In the same way Moses would cover his face and lift the veil, the Spirit lifts the veil from our eyes to see God in his word. And there is power in that beholding. When we see it and behold the glory of God, there's a transforming work that happens inside of us. As we see it, there's changes that go on inside from one degree of glory to another. We'll get back to that in a little bit. So he goes on in chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So what's Paul saying there? I think he's going back to his idea of validating his ministry. I think he's saying he doesn't lose heart over trying to gauge the fruitfulness of his ministry, because it's the Spirit that opens up the eyes of people to see. So all that Paul does is preach the word clearly, and the Spirit does the work. So he doesn't lose heart. He just proclaims the Bible. And that is, this verse is one of the foundations of why we preach the Bible every Sunday at Park Community. And I know as long as Andrew is lead pastor here, that's all we'll be doing, is preaching from the Bible. He continues, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, so he says, even if I'm speaking those words and people don't see it, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he's talking about, before he talks about the Old Testament, Jews reading it, not, you can't understand it without Jesus. Now he goes a little bit broader and says, you cannot understand the gospel until your heart is unveiled. This is the battle that we are up against when we try to share the gospel with people. It is about trying to get blind people to see. The last statement in verse 4 is key. It tells us what they're being blinded to. Satan is blinding them, but to what? He keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The thing they can't see is that Jesus is God. That's what is blinding them. He goes on, verse 5 and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 is a tangible miracle that happens in your heart so that you can look at Jesus and say, he is God. God shines into your heart, and you then see that Jesus is God. Notice the parallels between verse 4 and verses 6. Satan blinds people from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God does the opposite. He shines into you so that you can, and he gives you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God cancels the work that Satan does of blinding people to his work. And in that beholding, we see who Christ is. He's God. That's why someone who does not have an unveiled heart can read the Bible and it's just words on a page that they can use for arguments. There's no beauty, there's no glory, there's no heart that says, there's something about this guy, Jesus. The Bible has a few different ways of explaining this miracle. In Ephesians 2, we're told that we're dead and God makes us alive. But let's look at John 3. we get a glimpse into one of my favorite conversations that Jesus has with someone. And you can just see what we're talking about and what Jesus says. In John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Reading that, think religious elite. He's top pastor in the area. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Surface level, it sounds like a very honorable, flattering statement. And notice how he's saying, "Jesus, there's something, we know that you're a pretty big deal, because we see you doing some amazing things." Look at what Jesus says to him. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You're blind. You think you see what's going on here in Nicodemus? You don't see anything. You're just seeing me heal a bunch of people. You have no idea what's going on. You're blind. It does not take an unveiled heart to see Jesus heal someone and be amazed. It does take an unveiled heart to see Jesus heal someone and say, "This is the Son of God." And in that beholding, the realization, the unveiling of our hearts, the opening of our eyes to see that Jesus is God, there's a transforming power that the Spirit does in us, transforming us from one degree of glory to another, to the image of Christ. Just baby steps every day as we slug life out together. So I just have a couple observations about this passage and some implications for what it means for us. First one, beholding Christ as God is a work of the Spirit, not a work of winning arguments. I think oftentimes we think when sharing the gospel with someone or talking to people about Christianity, we have to make sure we have all our ducks in a row apologetically so we can win all the arguments, we know all the proofs, and we know what to say when they ask a certain question. This should be an encouraging thing, because the opening of a person's eyes to see that Jesus is God is not a result of a good argument. It's the result of God opening their eyes. Don't think you need to know every argument, every latest philosophical fad to go against Christianity, every historical proof about how reliable the Bible is. Evangelism is simply telling people what you see in the Word of God. If someone came up to me and asked to prove that I could see, that I had sight, I wouldn't make sure that I had a written note from an eye doctor with 7 statements proving that I had sight, and then memorize that so that I could tell that person, "Yeah, I have sight, this doctor told me so." What you would do is say, I'm looking at you, you're wearing a blue shirt. This is the same in evangelism. We are to plead with people and say, "Look, I read the Gospels and I see Jesus act, and there's something about him that wins my heart. And the more and more I read, I see changes inside of me, and that just makes me love him more and more." That's what we just plead with people to see. And that's what Paul was getting at the straight proclamation of the Word of God. It is through what we see in these stories and in the teachings and lessons of this book that eyes are opened to see who God is. So a couple applications closing as well. So how do we, Paul uses the language of turning to Christ. How do we turn to Christ? How do we see Christ? What does that look like? How do we behold the glory so that we're transformed? I thought quite a while about this, and I think I'm right. But if I'm wrong, let me know. But I came up with two ways, and I think only two ways, that we see Christ. The first one is in the Bible. We read what he did. We watch him talk. We look at how he acted, how he treated people. And the second one is through his church. So let's start with Christ in the Bible. This is the only sure revelation of Jesus that we have. Everything else flows from this. This is how we know who Jesus is, what he did, and what happened to him. And God works through that word as we read it. That is why people have died to get us this book in our language, so that we can read it and our hearts would be unveiled to see. The miracle that happened in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That shining, that revelation, you know, you can tell it's happening when you look at Jesus and your spirit is stirred to say, this is God. So we ought to devote our lives to seeing God in this book. And I'm working right now to try to remember never to open this book without praying before I do, to ask God to show me something. Because it's a work of the Spirit. It's not a work of word games, your reading comprehension, any of that. It's a work of the Spirit. And listen, Satan would love for you to read this book every day with your eyes closed. You won't see anything beautiful, just words on a page. So I would commend to you to try praying every time you open your Bible, just saying, God, open my heart, open my eyes to see you here, and help that to change me, transform me. The second way is to see Christ in his church. This one's a little more risky. Open up to Ephesians chapter 1. This is another verse here that just blows my mind. I'm going to start reading in verse 16. This is Paul talking to the Ephesians. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Sounds like similar language. Listen to the next statement. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. He's talking about the exact same thing. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power, and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet. That's pretty massive language. Well, listen to what he says next. And he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's going to take our entire life to figure out what that means. The church is the fullness of Christ, who fills all in all. When we as a family and a church are functioning properly, as we should, as the Bible teaches us to do, people can look at how we treat each other, how we love each other, how we live together, and they can see Christ working in us. That's how people can turn to the Lord. This is a great miracle that happens inside of us. And it happens over and over and over again. God just continually opens our heart to see more and more of Christ and who he is. Don't take that miracle for granted in your daily life. When you open this word, be in awe of it as you read it. Ask God to reveal it to you. Ask God to transform you through it. It's a greater miracle than the parting of the Red Sea. So, closing word, and we're going to move into communion. To those who can't see, there may be some in here who are hearing me talk and they're saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. And when I say that they look at Christ and these are just words on a page, that's you. Or there may be a stirring in some of you saying, I've never felt that way when I read the Bible. I don't see anything beautiful in there. It's just stories, boring stories at that. Just ask. Just ask. Ask God to unveil your heart, open your eyes. That's a prayer that God always answers. Always. As we close today, we're going to do communion. And this is another way that we can help try to open our hearts to remember what Christ has done. And at Park Community, we do open communion. You don't have to be a member at Park Community to have communion, but you do have to be a member of the body of Christ. You do have to have had your heart unveiled, and you look at Christ and you say, he is God, and I want to follow him the rest of my life.